All right, I want to talk today about the lineage of Christ. So I'm thinking about, I'll give a Christmas message, and even though next Sunday will be the 26th, I'll still be giving a Christmas message. I think it's close enough, I can stick to Christmas. But, so I went to Matthew chapter 1, and by the way, if you're talking to a new Christian, and you're encouraging them to read the Bible, don't tell them to start with Matthew chapter 1, because that'll put them to sleep, man, just like that. You know, that'll put them to sleep. By the way, I need to do that. I forgot to. Forgot to put this on my notes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and I'll show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 1. And if you've got a King James, you're going to see the word begat a lot. Starts out, it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and on and on and on it goes. So, a new Christian might not get very far until they wonder what is going on. So, I got to looking at that, and looking at the genealogy of Jesus, and I remember when my mom and dad did a genealogy study of the Rankin family and how it was very interesting looking back through there. And we've talked to other people who've really gotten into this, finding your roots and genealogy. And as I say, sometimes we look back in our genealogies looking for a prince and we find a horse thief, right? Sometimes we find both. So we look at Jesus' genealogy, and we're thinking, well, what kind of people were in his genealogy? You know, we find it in Matthew, it's traced from Abraham to Jesus, and then we find it in Luke, starting with Jesus and traced back to Adam, all the way back to Adam. So we have these two genealogies. The one in Matthew is traced back through his legal father, Joseph. Not his biological father, but his legal father, Joseph. The one in Luke is traced back through his mother, Mary. Okay, so if we look at Jesus' genealogy, are we going to find princes or horse thieves? Or are we going to find good or bad? So we looked in there and I read about Judah. Let's start with Judah. Jesus, one of his titles is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Jesus came from the line, the tribe of Judah. As we saw, Judah was the fourth oldest son of Jacob, and also the fourth son of Leah. Now, Judah and Reuben, remember the story when the brothers were jealous of Joseph and they were going to kill him, and Reuben says, let's put him in a pit. And Reuben thought, well, this way they won't stone him and kill him right away. I'll tell them to put him in a pit, leave him there. Then when they live to go back to leave him there for dead, I'm going to circle back around and get him out of the pit. Well, Judah didn't know what Reuben's plan was, and he didn't want to kill him either. And so here he was down in the pit, and he thought they were just going to all leave him there to die. So he saw these traders from Egypt coming along, and he said, well, let's sell him as a slave to these Egyptian traders. I mean, that's better than killing him. And so Reuben and Judah both tried to save the life of Joseph. So later on, when Joseph came to power in Egypt, and he was testing his brothers, and his brothers didn't recognize him because he had all the Egyptian garb on, that's when he had his youngest brother, Benjamin, framed. He framed him. It looked like he was a thief. He put things into his sack. He framed him to see what the rest of the brothers were going to do about it. And it was Judah who offered to take the place of Benjamin. It was Judah who said he would suffer whatever punishment awaited Benjamin. So this act moved Joseph to the point that he gave up the charade and he revealed to his brothers who he was. So Judah was all good. What a wonderful name to have in someone's genealogy. But wait, not so fast. Tucked away in the last chapters of Genesis, in the midst of the story of Joseph, is chapter 38, which has nothing to do with Joseph, but a lot to do with Judah. It is one of the most sordid stories in all of the Bible. There are portions of it that would embarrass me to read it to you out loud. So I'm going to try to paraphrase it the best that I can. So Judah married the daughter of Shua, who was a Canaanite man, and he had three sons by her, Er, Onan, and Shelah. So Judah secured a wife for Er, whose name was Tamar. Now Er was very evil in the sight of the Lord and was punished with death before he was able to provide an heir. So Judah then told Onan to go in and have relations with Tamar in order to provide an heir for her. That was the way they would do things back then with the brothers. Well, he refused, also being evil, and he also died at the hand of God. Now, Shelah was the only hope left for Tamar, but he was much too young. So Judah promised Tamar that when he came of age, he would have Shelah provide the heir for Tamar. But as the years passed and Shelah matured, Judah did not make good on his promise. So Tamar then, she becomes bitter over the fact that Judah has broken his promise and she doesn't have an heir. So she devised a plan to get an heir. Now meanwhile, Judah's wife has died. And after mourning for her, he goes on a trip to a sheep shear with a friend of his. Tamar knew he was going. She went ahead of him and dressed up as a prostitute and sat by the side of the road. Her face was covered. Now that's what was distinctive about the prostitutes at that time. They would cover their faces. So he didn't know who she was. So not recognizing her, but knowing she's a prostitute, he propositioned her. So he offered her a goat for payment. But she said, in addition to that, I want some collateral. What do you got to give me to make sure that you'll give me that goat? And so Judah gave her his signet ring, his cord, and his staff. And they were all personal items that only he had. They were identified by him. So later, when he told his servant to take the goat to her and get his personal items back, well, she was nowhere to be found. And no one there knew of any prostitute that ever went to that place. So Tamar had become pregnant, and when 3 months had passed and she started to show, Judah's friends came to him and told him that his widowed daughter-in-law was pregnant. He was furious and ordered her to be burned to death. That is, until she showed him the ring, the cord, and the staff. Now Judah realized what had happened and repented of what he had done. Tamar had twin boys named Perez and Zerah, and Perez was being the firstborn. So Perez is in the book of Matthew chapter 1. If you look there, you'll see his name. And he's also in Luke chapter 3 as being in the genealogy of the Messiah. And Perez should have never even been born if Judah had been minding his P's and Q's. Judah did not keep his promise, and then also he had propositioned a prostitute. So we see the good and the bad in Judah. And we see this Perez actually being in the line going to the Messiah again, who shouldn't have even been born. And then we have David, prince or horse thief. Actually, David was much more than a prince. He was a great king. The greatest king of Israel, and a quote-unquote man after God's own heart. He was a humble shepherd boy chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to replace the maniacal King Saul. whose ego and jealousy of David drove him to be obsessed with hunting down and killing David. But David prevailed. He was crowned king and became a great military and political leader. He conquered Jerusalem from the Jebusites and established it the capital of his kingdom. Yes, it was David that first had Jerusalem be a city for the Jews. He was revered. He was respected by the people. So here was someone who was definitely all good, no bad at all. Wrong again. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab, his general, with his officers and all of Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterwards, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, "I am pregnant." So David sent orders to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the troops were doing and how the war was going. And then he said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the palace with all his master's servants. He did not go down to his house. He did not see his wife. When it was reported to David, Uriah didn't go home. David questioned Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a journey? Why didn't you go home?" And Uriah answered David, "The ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my master Joab and his soldiers are camping in the open field. How can I enter my house to eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live and by your life, I will not do this." "Okay, stay here today also," David said to Uriah, "and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited Uriah to eat and drink with him, and David got him drunk. He went out in the evening to lie down on his cot with his master's servants, but he did not go home. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it with Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting, then withdraw from him so that he is struck down and dies." When Joab was besieging the city, he put Uriah in the place where he knew the best enemy soldiers were. Then the men of the city came out and attacked Joab, and some of the men from David's soldiers fell in battle. Uriah the Hittite also died. So Joab sent someone to report to David all the details of the battle. He commanded the messenger, "When you're finished telling the king all the deeds of the battle, if the king's anger gets stirred up and he asks you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you realize they would shoot from the top of the wall? At Thebes, who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-Shethe, didn't the woman drop an upper millstone on him from the top of the wall so that he died? Why did you get so close to the wall?'" Then say, if he says all that, then say, "Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then the messenger left. And when he arrived, he reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger reported to David, "The men gained the advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we counterattacked right up to the entrance of the gate. However, the archers shot down on your soldiers from the top of the wall, and some of the king's soldiers died. Your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." Now, after all this happened, the prophet Nathan confronted David over his sin. And David realized what he had done when Nathan pointed it out to him, and he repented. But because of what he had done, his and Bathsheba's first child became ill and died. But they did have another child. Bathsheba and David had another child, and his name was Solomon. Now Solomon, who became this great king, again, should never have been born. But he is in the genealogy of the Messiah. Then we have the kings of Judah after the kingdom split. There were 20 kings of Judah over time, and only five could be considered good. And they weren't all good, but they had a little bit of good in them. So as we look at the genealogy, we see these names: Rehoboam, Asa, Joram, Uzziah, Ahaz, Manasseh, Ammon, Jeconiah, all bad, evil kings. Yet here they are in the genealogy of the Messiah. And just when you thought things couldn't get any worse, back up and look at verse 5 in Matthew chapter 1. Rahab is mentioned. Rahab is mentioned. Rahab, known as Rahab the harlot, a prostitute. Maybe we should just take some white out and purge her name out of there. By the way, I just dated myself saying white out. Younger people today would have no clue what I'm talking about. But maybe we should take some white out and just get rid of her name. But wait, not so fast. Let's look at the story of Rahab. We find it in Joshua chapters 2 and chapter 6, the story of Rahab. So Joshua sends these two men out to spy the city of Jericho and the surrounding region. So they go into the house of Rahab, and she takes them in voluntarily. The king of Jericho hears about it because they're seen and they look different from everybody else. And he sends messengers to the house to inquire of them, find out if they're still there. But Rahab hid them. And then she told the messengers that they had just left, and if they hurried, they might catch up to them. So she befriended these spies because she understood that they represented the one true God, and she respected him and feared him. And so she made a pact with them. She said in Joshua chapter 2, verse 12, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." The men answered her, We'll give our lives for yours, but if you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. She said, "Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of their house, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on our heads." In other words, if they stayed in the house, they were to be safe. But if they got out of the house, it didn't matter, fair game. And then in verse 20, "And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear." In verse 21, "Let it be as you say," she replied, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So in chapter 6, as they are going in and conquering the area, and they're conquering the city, Joshua says to the two men in chapter 6, verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who had scouted the land there in Jericho, he says, "Go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who are with her, just as you promised her." So the young men who had scouted went in and brought out Rahab and her father, mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out the whole family, and they settled them outside the camp of Israel. They burned up the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. However, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's household, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho, and she lives in Israel to this day. Now, what is significant about that? Some of you like to read about the story of Ruth. It's such a wonderful love story. And you know all about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer who redeemed Ruth and was able to marry her. Rahab was the mother of Boaz. And Ruth became the great grandmother of King David. So it's very interesting to look at these genealogies and to look at these stories of these people and how they got in this line going to the Savior. Jesus came from sinners and he dined when he was on the earth. He dined with sinners and he even became sin, but not his, for he didn't have any sin of his own. He took on our sin, and because he lived a sinless life, and because he was and is the Son of God, he qualifies as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And this is how we can be saved. This is how we can escape the condemnation that is on all of us by virtue of being descended from Adam. If there's anyone here today that does not know him as their Savior, I can't think of a better Christmas gift than salvation through Jesus Christ. And what a way to start out a new year. So, I just think it is so interesting that when we go back and look at our own genealogies, we're looking for something to brag about. We're looking to find that great person in our past. Oh, yes, I was related to him. But here was Jesus and his ancestors. Several of them shouldn't have even been born if their parents hadn't done things that they shouldn't have done. And I just gave you a few of them. You can look at Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, yet late in his life turned to foreign gods because of the influence of his foreign wives. And there are so many like this. Jesus came as a humble little baby. He came, voluntarily left his position in heaven, came down to earth, allowed himself to become a defenseless little baby, depending on his parents to take care of him. And when you look back at his genealogy, it was nothing to brag about. He came into an area and there was no room for him. It reminded me of that when Linda spoke about the hospital. There was no room for him. He had a very questionable genealogy. He was this little, basically insignificant baby. Except when we read the Christmas story, he wasn't insignificant at all. Because God the Father announced him. The angels announced him. And he came as a baby so that about 33 years later he could die on a cross. There's that song called Born to Die. He was literally brought into this life. He was born so that he could die. Let's pray. Dear Lord, the Christmas story is all about Christ, all about your Son. It's so important that more and more people realize that. It's so important that we tell the story to our family and friends, perhaps, and they come to visit. It's the most beautiful story ever told. He came from very humble beginnings, from poor parents, and yet, he is God. It's the most amazing story. He came as a humble baby, and 30-some years later, he washed the feet of his disciples as he was getting ready to go to the cross. He was a humble servant. He lived the way we're supposed to live. May we continue to learn from his example. In Jesus' name, amen.